struggling to sleep at night? Have a think about that for a second. Maybe you could even volunteer. Anybody got a particular book that you turn to when you need to get some sleep? Audiobooks. So do you find you sort of wake up halfway through the night and it's still running? I was going to suggest this one. I haven't read it myself. And who knows, maybe there's somebody here that, I mean, to be fair, I used to do quite a lot of spreadsheets myself, but this looks particularly tedious. I reckon that would get you to sleep fairly quickly. No offence to Welsh people intended, but I'm guessing not terribly entertaining. And a lot of people, a lot of us, I think, use these, but obviously they're not intended to drive us to sleep. But I reckon if you looked at that hard enough for long enough, you'd end up drifting off fairly quickly. So there's just a few suggestions. I'm going to take that off now, just in case it does send you to sleep. Now, those books were not intended to send us to sleep. I'm pretty sure they're not designed like that. And neither was Jesus' teaching intended to switch us off. But clearly that was happening. That's what we're seeing with Jesus as he comes to talk to the crowds. They're not really there for his teaching. That's not the reason that they've come together. I mean, some of them have come to listen. We've seen a little bit before that a few of them are even spying on Jesus. They're looking for a way to catch him out. It says in a previous chapter that they were looking, plotting to kill him. So, yeah, in some respects, some had come to listen, but clearly not for the right reasons. And then many of them had come together with a completely different motive altogether. They just wanted to see some miracles. They're looking for a bit of a show. We saw that last time. You know, give us a sign, Jesus. Show us something impressive. So they were kind of coming along with that kind of thing in mind. And I imagine Taylor Swift fans turning up at her kind of latest concert. Apparently she's coming to the UK very soon. Anybody got tickets? I'm imagining they're pretty expensive. Apparently it's something that people want to listen to. But imagine sort of turning up and instead of singing, she gives you a bit of a lecture on history of music or something. Now, you might stay there for a while and you probably listen in thinking, I'm sure she's going to start singing at some point. But after a while, you might be thinking, hang on, this is not what I came for. Well, similarly, performing miracles wasn't Jesus' main purpose. I mean, the fact that Jesus did miracles, I think we've seen, is beyond dispute. Even his enemies were acknowledging that. And most of the miracles that Jesus did, of course, were around healing. They were compassionate miracles. They were out of love and out of his goodness. But his miracles generally had a much wider purpose, and it was to show that he was God's Messiah, the promised, anointed king. And the point of that was, of course, to show that so that people would then follow him, that they would listen to his teaching about the kingdom of God, and that they would understand their own purpose within that. And, of course, that's true still for us today. And the purpose of that is that we might live lives that are fruitful and be the people that we're designed to be as people created in God's image. So being fruitful is what this parable of the sower is all about. So you see the famous words right at the end, the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, sometimes 160, 30 times what was sown. Now, what this doesn't tell us is what a fruitful life kind of looks like. I don't know what we kind of have in mind, actually, when we think about this crop and, you know, someone who does produce great fruit, what that kind of, anything in particular springs to mind? I think we have some sometimes not very biblical views of what that fruit looks like. So I won't embarrass you by asking you to say. But Jesus talked a lot about it in the Sermon on the Mount, so a few chapters earlier. He made it very clear that being fruitful means being faithful, it means being trustworthy, it means being content, being respectful, even towards our enemies, not just towards our friends. And then, of course, if you wanted another source, you should go to Galatians chapter 5, where it says the fruit of the Spirit is, a few suggestions, love, peace, joy, faithfulness. Thank you. Gentleness, self-control. They're just, again, it's not an exclusive list, but that is what fruit looks like. I think sometimes people sort of even look at this parable and think it's all about getting loads of converts, as if that's the fruit. That's not the fruit. That's what God does. Our fruit is faithfulness. It's living attractive lives consistent with the attitude of Jesus. So how do we do that? How do we live that kind of life? How do we, grow those crops? Do we do it by just trying harder, pulling our socks up? Is it going to be something like the New Year's resolutions, which maybe lasted a week or two? Anybody got a New Year's resolution that they're keeping up still? You've got one? Good. You didn't have any. So you haven't failed to keep a New Year's resolution. Well done, Dominic. That's really impressive. But Jesus says, in terms of how we do this, so it's not about just working harder. He says it starts with a soft heart. Chapter 11, we saw that a few weeks ago. Jesus used the word repentance, changing your mind about him, softening your heart towards him. Now, a lot of people think that Jesus told parables in order to make his message kind of simpler or easier to understand. And in fact, quite a few Christian preachers today deliberately teach through storytelling because, they say, it's the model that Jesus showed us. Now, I'm not necessarily condemning that, but we do have to be really careful with that approach because that's not the reason that Jesus did it. It's not the reason he spoke in parables. In fact, if you look at this particular parable, let's do that together now. You look at it on its own, verses 3 to 8 at the beginning. So having another sort of peruse of that, have a quick look. I want us to do this actually around our tables. I think it could be quite an interesting exercise. Just look, verses 3 to 8, the story that Jesus told, and forget any other information that you know, Christian background, baggage or whatever, and just look at the words, verses 3 to 8, have a little chat around your tables, and see what kind of conclusions you would reach. What is Jesus talking about when he tells this parable? I'll give you a couple of minutes to do that together. You're listening to Jesus tell the story. What are you thinking his message might be? Why is he telling the story? What is it saying? Any thoughts?
Don't waste your only seed on bad soil as a farmer.
So it's a message to farmers. Yeah.
Don't waste your only seed on rocky soil or thorny soil. Just save it for the good soil.
Save it for the good soil. Yeah, that
might.
Okay. Yeah, so there's different types of soil, but it might be a message. Yeah. But why is this farmer doing it? Go on. Janet? Do you think if that was Jesus, I'm not saying it's not Jesus' message, but if it was, don't you think he could have made that a little bit clearer in this story? Because he doesn't say any of that, does he? In fact, I'm pretty sure that if I was listening to this, and I'm guessing the crowd generally was feeling like this as well, you would be thinking, I don't know what he's on about. What on earth is he saying? I mean, it sounds like he's a bit of a wasteful farmer, so it could be something like that in terms of don't be so wasteful, but it doesn't say so. So why is he saying it in that respect? Come on, Jesus, you need to get out there in the field. And, you know, us farmers, we know that. How dare you tell us about farming anyway? You're not even a farmer. Sorry. Some of them.
Yeah.
Who could have looked at him and said, yeah, who do you think you are? Because he clearly wasn't a farmer. So I reckon you're going to get some slightly different responses. People kind of thinking, what is going on here? You know, thousands of people potentially have come to listen to Jesus, and they might be thinking, well, I just don't get this. They might be thinking, this isn't what I'm coming for. I've come to see some miracles, so just stop talking and do something useful. Or they might, by this point, be thinking, well, I've actually got better things to do than this. I'm off. I'm not going to hang around and listen to this stuff. Well, let me because we probably do know a bit about what this story is about, ask you a question. So when you're reading the Bible and you don't understand something, and I'm assuming there's at least one, apart from me here, that reads parts of the Bible and doesn't know what it's saying, struggling to really understand what God is saying to us, how do you react to that? Do you just kind of say, well, I don't get it. Why doesn't God just be a bit clearer? It's his fault, not mine. This is just a bit irrelevant. Bit pointless. You might say, well, I don't even care. You might say, well, I'm just going to give up. Maybe that's one of our kind of reactions. Well, there is a different reaction, and the disciples give us a bit of a hint, an example there in verse 10. It says they came to him. Actually, if you look at the same parable in a different gospel, it does say they came to him and asked what he meant. But here, they're saying, why do you speak to the people in parables? And that it's basically them coming to say to Jesus and say, well, why don't you speak more clearly? Why you just seem to be talking in riddles? I mean, they knew that Jesus had something really important to say, and they were probably thinking, why don't you just say it? What are you doing telling this story about seed and stuff that doesn't make any sense? So how does Jesus respond to that when they come and ask him that question? Does he say, I'm telling stories so that people are going to understand me? It's simple, isn't it? Aren't they getting it? What's their problem? Of course, he doesn't say that because Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He knew why he was telling stories like that. There's a book, actually. I assume it's still there. I mentioned this morning. Somebody might have taken it by now. It's not there anymore. Anyway, well, I'll put the screen up, picture on the screen. If I were God, I would make myself clearer. And it's written by somebody who, acknowledges that there's lots of stuff in the Bible that we struggle to understand. And of course, when we accept what the Bible says, that God is in control of the universe that he's made, then of course there's loads of stuff that's happening in the universe that we, or this world particularly, that we don't understand. And we're kind of thinking, well, why does God kind of allow certain things when he's apparently in control? How does that work? Well, there's not a copy in the lobby anymore, but it's a book that's worth getting hold of. Or possibly you could just consider what Jesus has to say here in these next few verses. Why doesn't God make himself clearer? Well, verses 11 to 17, Jesus is essentially saying, it's not even straightforward to work out what Jesus is saying in these verses. But essentially, he's saying that I tell stories like this, riddles perhaps, to identify people who are genuinely interested in what I have to say. And I think if we think that through, it's fair enough because it happens all the time in particularly social media today. If you show a bit of interest in certain topics on the internet, then what happens, you know this far better than I do, is that your social media feeds start to gravitate towards those kind of topics. It recognizes that they're the things that you're interested in. And if you don't show interest in certain topics, then that kind of stuff is never going to appear on your feeds. So that's happening all the time. And Jesus says here, verse 11, he says, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you. So he's talking to his disciples specifically here. This knowledge, these secrets of the kingdom of heaven, they've been given to you, people who are interested. People who are showing a bit of response. People who actually want to know. And he says, not to them, because they don't. He's saying that not everybody will understand how God's kingdom works, not because God is deliberately hiding anything from them. God is very open. He has revealed everything that we need to know about his kingdom. But the reason that people don't understand about God's kingdom is basically because they're not interested, because not everybody is interested. And then to reinforce this point, Jesus says that basically this is not just me saying this. This is what God has been saying throughout Scripture, Scripture that you know. So he quotes Isaiah, and we've seen a lot of Isaiah being quoted through Matthew's Gospel so far. So they're very familiar with this prophet of God's who was writing, preaching around 700 years before Jesus came. So he quotes Isaiah, but earlier on, chapter 6, which is where Isaiah has been commissioned. He's been sent out to preach. And it's a pretty weird chapter. You should have a read sometime if you're not familiar with it. But essentially, Isaiah is told, you've got to go out and preach the good news to the people, but they're not going to listen. I want you to do this, but nobody's going to listen. Their ears are closed, their eyes are closed, they're not interested. And that's the message that Isaiah has before he goes off. Not hugely encouraging, you might say. But in verse 15 here, he says, the fact is, they're not interested because their hearts are hard. He says, the people's hearts have become calloused. I think we know what the word calloused means. I think it's often referred to in terms of skin, hard skin. But if you've got a callous kind of heart, it's basically saying that you're uncaring, you're kind of apathetic, you don't care, you're hard-hearted. Maybe you've heard people say, how can a kind of, this is one of the questions, I guess, probably in that book, how can a loving God send anybody to hell? How can that possibly work? That's not fair, is it? Well, the reality is that when people turn their backs on God, of course they run the risk that God is going to do that to them, because they've basically made their own choices. They've shown God that they're not interested, and God is simply confirming that decision in their lives. It says here, they hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. So of course we need to be looking into our own hearts a little bit. We need to be thinking, you know, is my heart soft or is it hard? Where is it on that kind of spectrum? Do I want to hear? Do I want to understand what God is saying? Or am I so focused on other stuff that, frankly, I've got no time even to consider God? Probably somewhere in the middle, I appreciate. And I pray, I guess, that, you know, we're all here this afternoon because we have at least some degree of interest as to what God might be saying to us. But as Jesus explains this parable of the sower, he's saying that hearing alone is not proof. It's not proof that our hearts are soft. It might be an indication, but it's not proof that our hearts are soft. Because living fruitful lives does require a soft heart. That is the big point, the first big point perhaps from this reading. But the second is this, that living fruitful lives requires a willingness to listen. It requires a willingness to listen. In some ways, I think we're all blessed to be here this afternoon. We're hearing God's word. We've actually heard the words of Scripture. And as God's word is read to us, that is literally God speaking. That is quite something, isn't it? I mean, it's amazing that we could come together. We don't even have to come together. We can just pick up our Bibles and read, and God is speaking. But of course, that's absolutely amazing, but it's not enough. There's got to be a two-way part of this conversation. And Jesus begins to explain this parable. What we discover is that the seed in the story, so he this is helpful actually when it comes to the other parables later on in the chapter, as we will begin to explore next week, because he doesn't always explain all of them. But as we begin to see how it works a bit in this one, we can begin to work out, if we're thoughtful, if we want to understand, what the other parables mean. But here we're told that the seed is the message about God's kingdom. It doesn't tell us specifically who the sower is. It could be Jesus himself. But in terms of, you know, if the seed is the message of God's kingdom, well, the sower could be basically anybody who shares that message, which I'm going to suggest is all Christians, as we seek to live, as we seek to speak for Jesus, wherever he's placed us. So it's definitely not just me, not just others that speak in front of a congregation in church services, though it includes us. It's you. If you're maybe at school, at work, and you have the opportunity to tell friends about Jesus, you are sowing the seed. It's you when your neighbour asks why you take church so seriously. Why on a hot summer's afternoon are you not just down by the beach or something? What are you doing coming along to a church gathering, and you get the chance to tell them something about the hope and the joy of being part of God's kingdom. In fact, the Bible says, look at Acts chapter 2, which is kind of quoting from the prophet Joel. It says that when the Spirit is poured out, all believers will become messengers of God's kingdom. All believers have that opportunity and responsibility to share the good news of Jesus. So we have this precious seed, right? We have this precious seed, the message of God's kingdom. And we're called, it says, to scatter it liberally. That's what Jesus is saying here. Scatter it liberally. Tell anybody who will listen. But recognize that not everybody will. Tell everybody, but recognize that many, perhaps, I mean, three quarters, when it comes to this particular parable, don't bear fruit. So he says here, verse 19, when anybody hears the message about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away that which was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. So this section of Matthew's gospel, from verses chapter 11 through to 13, that's what we're kind of looking at that in one kind of section. It's about how people respond to the good news of Jesus, how people respond to the message of the kingdom. And we've seen those previous two chapters, 11 and 12, lots of examples of the way different people responded to this message. What we see in chapter 13 is a talk by Jesus, lots of different parables, lots of different stories, looking at, again, the way that people respond to the message. So because some of this seed is going to fall on hard ground, that's what Jesus is saying here, it's very likely that even amongst a smallish congregation like here, this, that some of you are not listening. I'm not going to take that personally. You've heard the Bible read. Maybe even as the Bible was being read, your minds were somewhere else. Maybe even now you've got something far more important on your minds than listening to what God is saying. I don't put myself in God's place there, you understand, to what he's saying in his word. Now, let's be clear, of course, that happens to every one of us. Just because you've drifted off and you're not really listening, it doesn't mean that you're not a disciple of Jesus. It's not saying that. But it is a reminder that the enemy is doing everything he can to prevent you from listening to God. That's what he does. He attacks believers just as much as he attacks unbelievers. But if we don't recognize that problem, so we do need to recognize and identify this problem, because if we don't, we're not going to be as fruitful as we should be. So we need to keep on feeding from God's word, not just kind of have it once a month and thinking, yeah, I'm fine, I know everything I need to know, God saved me once, I asked him for forgiveness, you know, why do I need to keep reading? We need to keep reading because we need to remain spiritually healthy. Just like, you know, if you went a few days without physical food, you're not going to be very healthy after a while. You need to keep eating. And spiritually, we need to keep doing the same thing. See it in that kind of way. So we need soft hearts. We need a willingness to listen. And then finally, last point, is we need a keenness to understand. We need a keenness to understand. Hearing, by the way, comes up so much. I don't know if you noticed through this passage, 23 verses, hearing, the word hearing or hear comes up at least 14 different times. Huge emphasis here on hearing the word of God. So that's clearly important. It's a requirement. But what's vital is understanding, or at least wanting to understand, having a desire to understand. Because, you know, we can read huge amounts of the Bible. You know, we could become competitive if we wanted. We could sort of say, well, how much can you read between now and next Sunday? And that might be valuable. But unless we're understanding, unless we're sort of praying into it and trying to get God to explain it to us, it's going to be completely pointless. We'll hear, but we won't understand. Some of you were at the service for Lena on Wednesday, and we heard, I'm not going to judge any of you, but I heard a lot of Swedish, but I didn't understand very much of it. I understood the bits where it was translated into English. And if we hear stuff, but don't understand it, it's not going to change anything. This is what Jesus is saying as he explains the next two types of ground in which the sower sows his seed. You've got the rocky ground, which kind of prevents the seed from taking root, and therefore as it grows up, it withers quickly because it just doesn't have the roots. And then you've got the thorny ground, which chokes, you know, as the young plants are growing up, the thorns around it, just it doesn't have the space to grow, and it's choked, and therefore fails to bear fruit. And these are, both these types, they're people who hear God's message, and they seem to respond really, really positively. Some of them seem really keen. Some of them even get baptized. Some of them join the church family. They're really enthusiastic. But over time, it becomes obvious that they don't really understand, or maybe they don't have the keenness to understand. What we need to recognize is that following Jesus is hard. I think that's a message that we convey quite a lot. And if you think it's not, remember that not all of Jesus' 12 disciples even made it to the end. It says here, there will be trouble and persecution, verse 21, because of the word. So we've talked already, I mean, Dominic mentioned this guy who was spat upon. It's that kind of thing. Not everybody is going to welcome your conversion. You know, if, I don't know if you've come across converts from Islam, well, they know this more than anybody. Some of them have death threats because they convert to Christianity. But even in, you know, secular households, maybe in some of your households, there can be opposition. You may have husbands or wives who are less than supportive. And the opposition, of course, gets worse the more you attempt to share something of the message of God's kingdom. And what Jesus is saying here is we just need to understand that. Recognize that that is part and parcel of following Jesus. So that when it does happen, we don't give up and think, oh, this isn't what I bought into. So that's one way that the enemy works, in a kind of direct, I suppose, kind of persecution type way. Well, the other way is much more subtle. It's what it says in verse 22 here, worries and wealth. And the enemy, what he does there is kind of drawing us away from God by putting distractions in our path. Things that might not be terrible of their own, but they just take us away from the important things, and they distract us from listening to God. So example here, yeah, worries and wealth, and it's just an example. You could say, well, having not enough money could cause us to worry. Not having too much money potentially makes us too self-reliant. So either way, the devil can use that to distract us from the message of the kingdom. And again, Jesus is saying you need to understand this. You need to understand the stuff out there, things in our lives that will distract us and draw us away from listening to what he has to say. So he's saying that what you need to do is spot the problem before it takes hold, before it's too late. Now, I think most of you are probably around before Easter when we were studying Revelation. You might just recognize these are just two tactics of the devil. There's the persecution, and then something much more seductive, much more subtle in the way that he attacks us. And if we don't understand, if we don't keep feeding on God's word, we will be unfruitful. That is what Jesus is saying here. We may fall away altogether from our faith. So that finally brings us to the good soil, which refers, as it says, to someone who hears the word and understands it. It says that this is the one who produces the crop. So there's a promise here, despite all the other stuff. There is a promise of fruit. There is a promise of growth. That people might say, well, you know, church congregations are falling in this country. It's only take the projection another 20 years and basically nobody's going to be a Christian. It's all hopeless, nothing's happening. But of course the fact is, across the world, following Jesus has never been more popular. More people are following Jesus today than have ever been following Jesus. The kingdom of God is growing, and it will grow. Growth is guaranteed. None of us can stop, even if we wanted to, that growth happening. So that's the general picture, but of course this is a very personal message. It's about our fruitfulness as a Christian, our future even as a Christian, your identity as a Christian. It has to start with a soft heart. It has to include a willingness to listen, but it absolutely depends upon a keenness to understand. And of course, as we have that genuine desire to understand, God will give us understanding, not necessarily everything, and we might reach slightly different views on some parts of scripture, and that's fine, but our understanding will grow if we've got a desire for it. That is the promise that Jesus gives us. And of course, we do need that understanding. Loads of things in life, really don't need much understanding. I mean, I watched a bit of Eurovision last night. I have no idea what that's really about, but I don't think it matters. Feel free to come and tell me if you think it does, and I need to develop a bit of understanding when it comes to that. But to follow Jesus, we must keep learning. We must keep growing. We must remain connected. You remember the picture Jesus gave us in the previous chapter about the good tree? I think Mark was preaching on that a couple of weeks ago. There's only going to be good fruit when you're connected to a good tree. So we have to remain connected to Jesus, and that comes through listening and seeking to understand his, not just the words of Jesus specifically here in the Bible. Of course, the whole of the Bible is God's word. It is, you know, Jesus was the word, is the word made flesh. Just as we finish, I want to commend this book to you. There's a few copies still out in the corridor. I'm going to get some more. Now, it talks about listening to sermons, so listen to something like this. But of course, that's not the only way that we listen to God. I absolutely get that. You know, as we do our daily reading, you know, commend that to you. Sometimes it's really helpful to have a bit of support with that. Some of us do things like the daily bread, which is just a little bit of comment on a passage of scripture to help us to understand that as we're reading it. Often that's helpful. Sometimes just reading a passage, thinking about it, praying about it, God can help us in our understanding. Home groups, of course, another obvious place where we come together and learn from one another as we read the Bible together. But clearly, coming together like this, not just on a Sunday, but in our culture we do it on a Sunday, is one of the obvious places where we will learn something of the Bible. And the Bible itself calls us to listen to the preaching of God's word. So that's my justification for promoting this. And as we finish, just, yeah, highlight a few things. It says, essentially, when you come along, even when you open the Bible in any context, expect God to speak. Come with that kind of attitude that as you're reading, as you're listening to the word being preached, expect God to say something. Expect that he will speak. And then it says, admit that God knows better than you do. So that's about the softness of heart, really. It's recognizing he is the authority. His word is the authority. And if I don't understand anything, it's not actually his fault. It's because my mind just can't quite grasp it. I've got some learning to do. Expect, admit God knows better than you do. Check the preacher says what the passage says. So that's why we have our Bibles open. I encourage you to read it as we're exploring it together, so that you probably know, I mean, particularly cults that develop, they're often where the preacher says you just have to do whatever I say. And we don't want to be in that situation. You need to check that what I'm saying, what any preacher here is saying, is from the Bible, and correct us, ideally afterwards, but actually if it's really terrible, correct us during what we're saying. Hear the sermon in church. So thank you for being here this afternoon. There's something about being here. You can listen, of course, to loads of material online, but it's not the same as being together in a fellowship and spending time with one another. So hear the sermon in church. Be there week by week. So there's that kind of connection, that commitment to make being part of a church family a regular thing. And again, I think that demonstrates the softness of heart point, really, because if we're almost looking for an opportunity not to be here, it demonstrates basically in our own hearts, I'm not judging anybody, that we don't actually have that keenness to understand. So wherever possible, try and be here week by week. So thank you for being here this afternoon. Then it just says, do what the Bible says. A lot of hard-heartedness develops because we know what God wants us to do. We do understand what he's saying, but we fail to do it. And of course, God is very patient, but his patience won't go on forever. And the more that we do that, the more hard our hearts become. And we kind of think, well, you know, does it really matter if I do what God says? And then finally, it says, do what the Bible says today. Don't leave it till tomorrow. Don't leave it till sometime in the future. Put something in your diary. Do it today. And it says, rejoice. Because if we are listening, if we are seeking to understand, we will have something of that joy of God's Spirit already in our hearts. So I've chosen a song for us to finish. Sorry, we're a little bit delayed. I'm going to blame that entirely on Dominic. But I'm sure it's no problem for anybody. We are going to rejoice as we sing together, Come People of the Risen King.